think with me, the sin offering of ignorance, or the very deep meaning of what the sin offering, which takes care of ignorance, does for the believer. Does it mean tonight that Jesus Christ shed his blood and became sin in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the New Testament verse that is the commentary of Leviticus 4, is twofold. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the commentary, New Testament commentary for this entire chapter. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the commentary. Every time there's an Old Testament chapter, there's either a chapter or verse in the New Testament that reveals it, the chapter reveals it, and the verse is its summary of the new covenant. And so tonight, the meaning of the sin offering is this. This is not dealing with sins tonight. I want that very clear. This chapter does not deal with your sins. How many think you can remember that throughout the evening? That's important. It does not deal with what we have done or what we do. That's clear, isn't it? It deals with what we are. The tremendous difference between what we've done and what we are is in the fact between the root and the fruit. In other words, let's say tonight that our lives were not manufacturing any particular sins. The fact would still remain that we have a sin nature. Isn't that correct? And in 1 John 1:8, contrary to the past theology of some of the dear folks with us tonight, I said past theology, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. 1 John 1:8. That doesn't say if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, because by the grace of God we should not be having sins. But if we say we have no sin, or if we say we have no old nature which can produce sins, then we're lying. It will never be eradicated until you get your new body. There'll never be a time ever when we'll be without the sin nature. Now, what does it mean, sin through ignorance against any of the commandments? This blood offering, this sacrifice, was to take care of any sin that they committed through ignorance. Now, how many people are always worrying if they're all right or not? They wonder. They can be doing wonderful, but they're always worrying, are they all right? Have they done good enough? Have they witnessed enough? Have they prayed enough? Have they given enough? Have they done enough? And they're always worrying about these things. But Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, his blood took care of all the things that God has not yet been able to reveal to them. Or the blood of Jesus Christ takes care of all the sins of ignorance. And later on in this chapter, I'll show you why. So you never, ever, remember, have to ask God if there's anything wrong in your life. You can be sure of this tonight. He'll be very faithful to tell you. Why? Because of 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, who has called us into the fellowship of his dear Son. And the Holy Spirit's job in John 16:8 is to convict of sin and of judgment and righteousness. Now, so whatever it is tonight, the Holy Spirit will do the convicting. You don't have to go through an hour or a moment or a day, he will do the convicting. And if he doesn't convict and you're walking up to the light that you have, then you can be sure that the blood of Jesus Christ has taken care of all your sins of ignorance, as well as all of those that you've already confessed. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ is the key to a believer's victory. To understand tonight more and more about the blood. Now, think of it. First tonight, we have the blood of the covenant in Matthew 26:28. The blood of the new covenant, as it's reiterated in Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10. The blood of the new covenant. And then tonight, secondly, and I'll explain that in a moment, secondly, we have the blood of new life in John 6:53 and 64. Thirdly, we have the blood of redemption, and that's in Hebrews 9:12 and 14. And fourthly, we have the blood of atonement, entirely different. And that's found in Hebrews 10:10 and 10:14. Now, I want to consider with you what it means, these four different beautiful phases of the blood. First of all, the blood of the new covenant. When Jesus Christ died and shed his blood for our sins and paid for them, and he took care of our sin with that blood. Now, we're not talking tonight about sin. That's included, but we're not discussing it. We're talking about sin, singular, what I am by my old nature. Now, that blood completely blotted out my sin nature and covered, by casting into the sea of God's forgetfulness, my sins. Now, that sin nature has been completely so covered that what happened? Say it back to me, Romans 4:7, as we continue in this new context, and you'll see it relate. What happened when the blood takes care of the sin nature? What happens? You still have it, but what happens? Blessed is the man, say it, whom the Lord will not impute sin. Romans 4:8. Now put it together. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. But blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute the sin that he has. Now you're beginning to see it. Now, Jesus Christ has taken care of forever the sin nature of man. How? By becoming sin through death. After he became sin, he had to pay the penalty of sin, which is death. Therefore, Jesus, the man, became sin, so that man that has the sin nature doesn't have to have it imputed to him, even though he still has it. Now watch it carefully. When the believer realizes, now watch this. This is where the dear people that misunderstand eradication and all these things, they don't understand. They have no concept of positional truth versus experiential truth. And they have no concept of retropositional reality. Now watch it. Now then tonight, therefore he that is born of God cannot commit sin. 1 John 3:9, 5:9 of 1 John. Now that's contradictory. First we say we have a sin nature. Secondly, it's not imputed. But thirdly, he that is born of God does not commit sin. Now what does it mean? It means this tonight, that in God's eyes, he cannot commit sin because the sin is never seen that he commits. Why isn't it? Because of the blood of the new covenant. Now then, what happens if any man sin experientially? If any man enters into his sin nature and sins experientially, we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. What if a man, though eternity will not impute sin against him, what if he practices sins and doesn't go to the advocate? Then two things happen. One, he grieves the Spirit and breaks his fellowship. And two, he leaves himself open for chastisement plus what those sins themselves bring back. But not the imputation of God the Father for those sins. Notice I said God the Father, because Jesus Christ the Son satisfied God the Father. But the sin still grieves the Holy Spirit inside the man, and the Holy Spirit is God in Acts 5:3. So he grieves God within him, but it's not seen by the God above him. Now are you getting it? He breaks fellowship, doesn't change his relationship. He's guilty. If he doesn't repent, will be chastised, Hebrews 12. But nevertheless, that chastisement is done in love to correct him. Now, but at the same time, because of the new covenant between God the Father and God the Father never sees it. Why? Habakkuk 1:13, he cannot look upon sin, singular. And because he cannot look upon sin, there would be no way for us to be accepted in heaven, Ephesians 1:6, which we are, unless heaven was completely going to look at us perfect. And the only way we could ever be accepted in heaven is if we were accepted perfect. So when Jesus Christ went to heaven, took us with him, and when we were seated there with him as born-again believers in Ephesians 2:6, from that point on, never again would the Father see us sin in all eternity. We're seated, it's a finished work, and we're hid with Christ in God in heaven. And never again will he impute sin to us if we're washed in the blood and saved. If we sin on earth, we grieve the Spirit. If we confess it, we immediately are restored experientially. And if we don't confess it and repent experientially, then we reap what the sin produces judicially. And then what God has to do to chastise us. But who's the God that does it? The one God, but the God within you, the Holy Spirit. Because the God the Father that planned it all has had his plan satisfied through the new covenant with the Son. Now, are you getting it? Now, this sort of correlates so many things together. Now, the minute I enter into God's new covenant, and by the way, tonight, I say it to you honestly and lovingly before God. Many dear people don't understand the new covenant. Many of them will go to heaven. I never criticize denominations or people. Never have and never will from any pulpit. So I'm not up here tonight to do that. I never will, regardless who they are. And these people I'm going to talk just for a sentence on, many of them are born again. They love God and all of that, and we're not here to criticize them tonight. One of their great troubles, they can quote Scripture all over the place if you're not grounded, but one of their great troubles is they do not understand the new covenant. What I'm talking about tonight. Now, you won't believe it tonight. I know churches understand positional truth well, but you'd be amazed tonight how many churches don't understand the difference between what God the Father sees and what God the Spirit inside does. Now watch it. When that precious blood of Jesus Christ brings us into the new covenant, then three other things happen. Number two, we receive the new life of Jesus Christ in John 6:53. But number three, we are redeemed by the blood. In Titus 2:13, Mark 10:45. Redeemed, bought back from the world, from the devil, from the flesh, through the cross, empowered by resurrection, and totally repurchased by the one that created us through redemption, bought back. But if all we were tonight was bought back, that wouldn't be enough. Not only are we bought back, but we enter into atonement or at-one-ment with the one that bought us back. Not only in heaven, but on earth. Now watch the next sentence. It's very difficult to comprehend. The Holy Spirit sees us, chastises us, convicts us, and is grieved if we sin. The Father doesn't, because He is the planner and He's had to accept the new covenant of the Son. And the Son doesn't tonight, because Jesus Christ the Son has made us one with Him for eternity. And the only one that's dealing with time is the Holy Spirit, whose dispensation now is time pertaining to the church. But the Son has redeemed us forever. The Father has accepted what the Son has redeemed forever. The Father only sees the Son and everyone in Him, and the Son is at one with us, so He doesn't see anything but His own body, flesh and bones, Ephesians 5:30, and He doesn't see the sin. He sees us as no spot inside us, Song of Solomon 4:7. Without spot or wrinkle is not future tense in the eyes of the Son, it's present tense, Ephesians 5:26. And therefore, the Father sees us perfect in the Son, and the Son sees us perfect because we went through atonement, or at-one-ment, and we're one of His very body, and He's the head, so there's no way that He can ever charge us with sin. He's accepted us in His organism as one. And the only one that sees the practical sins that we commit, God forbid, is the Holy Spirit, and that's why the Bible says, grieve not. Doesn't say the Father, because you can't do that tonight. Doesn't say the Son. It says, grieve not the Spirit. True, the three are one. But the way God operates in redemption, He operates in three parts because of the plan. So, it's the Spirit we grieve. Now, that doesn't make it any less important because the Spirit is God. But it does tell me this tonight, that in heaven I'm perfect, and on earth I'm perfect. In heaven to the Father, and on earth with the Son. Now give God a hand for that. Now then, that is the reason tonight that the Father, in Philippians 3:15a, said, as many as be perfect. That's how He sees it. That takes care of the Father. But now watch the Son. As he is the Son, so are we. Where? In this present evil world. 1 John 4:17. Now then, because I know that is scriptural, I can be victorious. Does that give me a license to sin? Of course not. I want to be able to fellowship with what the Father's plan is, and I want to be able to execute the victory of the Son. So if I grieve the Spirit, there's no way I can fellowship with the plan, and there's no way I can enter into the implementation of the execution of the Son. Because the Father plans it, the Son executes it. And I can't enter into divine execution on earth of the plan of the Father. So therefore, of course I don't want to sin. God forbid. See, usually when we get to point A, and I know this Monday night audience doesn't, but usually people say he's teaching anybody can sin. Now, that's not true. But if anybody thinks I'm teaching that, they're teaching they can sin, because I'm not teaching that. But I am teaching this tonight, that thanks be to God, we are at one month with the Son. Atonement at one month. Redeemed, purchased completely back, never again to return. No one can get, Satan cannot get back what Jesus Christ has redeemed. And we have entered into Hebrews 9:12, eternal redemption. Now, they that are sanctified, he has perfected forever. 10:10 Hebrews. Once and for all. Therefore, in 10:14, once and for all, forever. That's at one month. At one month through atonement. So by the grace of God tonight, we are redeemed. We've entered into atonement. We're part of the new covenant. We've been redeemed. We've entered into atonement. We've entered into the new covenant. And glory be to God, we have the new life. And if anybody's got that tonight, they'll be completely filled with dynamite. Anybody that gets that straight won't have a nervous breakdown. Listen, and to top it off, the blood covers every single sin of ignorance, because it totally made you perfect in the sight of God. So naturally, sins of ignorance can't avail. The only reason they're ever revealed to you is so they won't hurt you in fellowship. Now, here's what the Word of God says. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin, according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish. Now notice, if he sins, he's not to start seeking something. Praise to God. Glory be to God. He's not to say, now wait a minute, I'm not sanctified. Now, if they sin, they don't have to say, boy, I need more. Are you catching up with that? Now, watch that. If they sin, they don't have to say, now wait a minute, I didn't do this yesterday. They didn't look back. They didn't look within. They didn't look forward. They didn't do a thing. They just brought the bullock. What happens when a man sins and, God forbid, bring the offering? What's the offering? Jesus Christ, once for all, forever, and that's it. You don't rationalize and you don't worry. You don't fret. You bring the offering and you bring it fast and you appropriate by faith through the Holy Spirit's power, the application of the offering. And immediately you say, glory be to God. And you go on in the victory of the blood, or the victory of at one month You don't go on in the blood of redemption. You've already been purchased forever. But you go on in the blood of that one man. You're one with Jesus Christ. Nothing less than one, because the blood did it through atonement. How many understand that? Now, so that's what they did. They just brought the offering. What happens when a person gets weary and tired and does not bring the offering, though they've got it? It was once and for all, and they're saved, and they're born again. What happens when a person does not bring the offering? Isn't that terrible? Let's see. What could I have done today to not been defeated? Well, I'm always defeated, and I'll probably do it again next week. I'm not happy. I could have corrected my situation. Have you read your Bible? Yes, but it doesn't do much good. But I love Jesus. You can say you love Jesus, sing, shout, stamp, do anything. But the second you offer the blood to God, it's over. And once again, experientially, you're totally experientially perfect. It takes less than a second. And all it takes is not even faith. It takes response to His faith through the promise of His Word. It doesn't even take your faith. It takes a response to His Word. And when I believe His Word produces in me His faith, and I just agree with it, and all I have to do is say, "Yes, Lord, I'm in agreement that I only have to show the blood. Thank you, amen." Now, why are there so many problems? I'll tell you why. Because we trample the blood under our feet and walk by sight. We've got to trample the blood under our feet to be miserable. We've got to trample the blood under our feet to be wretched and discouraged tonight. That blood has more than just redeeming value. It's made us one, complete, accepted, perfect, a cleansed, purged. It's a peace offering, a burnt offering, a meal offering, a sin offering, a sins offering. It's everything. The blood, the blood, the blood. Put it on the horns of the altar. What does that mean? The horns speak of power. Put it on the power of the altar. What's the power of the altar? The Holy Spirit is the power of the altar. What do the horns of the altar represent? The Holy Spirit. Now, why would we put the blood upon the horns of the altar? We don't. Our high priest does. Our high priest takes the blood and takes it with the Holy Spirit on the cross, and through the high priest, Jesus Christ, ever living to make his intercession for us. His eternal spirit reveals us of the blood, and the blood from the cross, and when we go to the cross by faith, we automatically have the horns, and the blood, and the cross. The cross where I died, the blood where my sins were buried, and the Holy Spirit to take over my life. Put it back together, and this is how it comes out. The cross took care of me, sin nature, forever, eternally in the eyes of God. The blood took care of what I've done. And then the horn, the Holy Spirit, means the Holy Spirit in me with the blood applied takes care of my present life, in which I do have a sin nature, but which God will not impute, in which I don't have to experience its terrible effect, because I have the horns of the altar, I have the Holy Spirit, and the blood on the horns, and the blood came from the altar, I've got the cross, the Spirit, the blood, and I'm free. How many understand that? Now, verse 3, if the priest that is anointed do sin, according to sin, let him bring for his sin which he has sinned penance, and just be miserable for 25 days, and he'll get over it. Let him be depressed 3 weeks and that will pay him back. Let him take his head and wrap it up against the wall and go into a fast to pay for what he did. Let him torture himself and torment himself and years later still torment himself for that. No, that's not it. Simply let him bring that bullock without blemish. And there's only one offering without blemish, and that's Jesus Christ. He shall bring the bullock under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Before the congregation? No. Before the Lord. The Lord isn't interested in penance. He's interested in Christ. And no matter who you are or what you are or what you've done, you just simply bring Christ back to the Father. And that restores your fellowship through the Holy Spirit who is God. Now, it's a shame to take Christ for granted. It's a shame to think in Colossians 3:11 that he isn't all and in all, because he is. He's all. So it's always, every single time, Christ. And so no matter how you feel, what you say, what you've done, what you haven't done, who are you going to present tomorrow morning when you get on your knees? Yourself? No. You're going to present Christ, and then you're going to present yourself to the Spirit, so that even as the Spirit reveals Christ, you can reveal the Spirit of Christ in you. And so as you present Christ, you're sure of it being accepted, and you're sure of you being absolutely in perfect fellowship. And he said, and he shall bring this the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. Now what does that mean? It means that you bring the blood of the offering, Jesus. You bring the new covenant. You bring redemption. You bring atonement. You bring the new life. Where? In the corporate body. What's the tabernacle of the congregation? The corporate body. So you bring it in the body. Now by bringing that blood, which has cleansed you perfect, into the body, what does it give you? God's experiential living body. Cleansed completely. Purged completely. Without spot. Without wrinkle. Old age. And completely cleansed. And new in the freshness of Jesus Christ. Accepted. Victorious. And with a tremendous dynamic purpose. And then the word of God says, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord. Jesus Christ has already done that. When he entered into no sin and died without sin until he took our sin, that was the 7th time, or the 7 times of perfection, or the 7 times of completion before God the Father, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the veil of the sanctuary here speaks of the flesh of the body. Where is that blood brought? Before the flesh of the corporate body. Why? Because when the Father sees our flesh, this is beautiful, he only sees the blood, and the veil is behind the blood, and the blood is in front of the veil. You have the veil, but the blood is in front of it. You haven't lost it yet until the rapture or until you are absent from the body. But the blood is in front of it. Who did it? The high priest. Jesus Christ. How? Through finishing the work of perfection, dying without sin for us. And then the word of God says, the priest should put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense. Then the life produces a sweet incense. And he shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The reason that this blood is poured at the bottom of the altar. This is what I want to close with right now. Now, the bottom is the root of your death. The root of your death. The altar speaks of death. Sacrifice, offering. Three things. Now, when we come to the altar, the blood is at the root of it. In other words, every time that we say we're dead indeed, I reckon it to be so, Romans 6:11. Every time we bring an offering, that is, we sing, rejoice, and praise God. Every time we sacrifice, that means give ourselves while we're still alive. Every time we do that, the blood has to be at the root of the altar. Everything about sacrifice, everything about offering, and everything about death has to have the blood at the root of the altar. You say it always is. No, it isn't tonight. Hundreds and thousands of times people serve God without the blood. Hundreds and thousands of times they talk without the blood at the altar. They preach sermons on the cross and preach the shed blood without the blood at the foundation of the experiential preaching. Over and over again, the blood is not at the bottom of the altar. Why did you think tonight the Holy Spirit wrote that in Leviticus in the most unique, significant way? Because the Holy Spirit knows that hundreds that talk about the cross, talk about sacrifice, offering, and death, do it without the blood at the root of the altar. And the blood must be its root. The cleansing, the redemption, the new covenant, the atonement, and all about the blood must be at the root of every sacrifice, every reckoning, and every time that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. It must be the blood, totally His sacrifice, His life, His offering, His cross, and His Holy Spirit, and the blood with the Holy Spirit as the altar and the horns which produce that new life. So tonight, every single time that God's people have the blood at the root of the altar, they are completely and totally and absolutely unbeatable. There's no way to touch them. Their life goes on without spot. There's no wrinkle. Spiritually speaking, they don't get old. They don't get wrinkles. Spiritually speaking, there is no spots of sin. There's no scars. Spiritually speaking, they're complete and they know it. Spiritually speaking, it's all Christ. It's all what He did. It's all who He is. But it's all trusting in Him and what He did. And they go forward in the most glorious way as a glorious church. A glorious tabernacle of the congregation. Veil, they still have it. The blood is in front. In front of them is the blood. On their conscience is the blood. At the altar is the blood. Behind their singing is the blood. Behind their prayers that they can't feel God answer is the blood, and therefore the prayer is accepted. When they fail, it's the blood. When they look to the past, it's the blood. When they think of the present, it's the blood. When they think of the future, it's the blood. When they think of their potential, it's the blood. When they think of heaven, it's the blood. When they think of the church, it's the blood. When they think of another brother, it's the blood. When they think of giving, it's the blood. When they think of anything, it's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. How many think you're getting it? So when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Unconditionally. No conditions. Exodus 12:13. It isn't conditional. When you have an evil thought, it's the blood. When you sin, it's the blood. When you haven't done something that you should have done, it's the blood. When somebody offends you, it's the blood. When you don't like somebody, it's the blood. Because the blood wipes out you with cleansing, at least before the Holy Spirit, no matter what the accuser says to you. So you just automatically believe in the blood, and then say this and we're through. Say it with me. We used it under a different context yesterday. Say it with me. Last night they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. Say it again. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame Him Listen, they had shed their blood, but that's not how they overcame him. That would have been sacrificed without the blood at the root of the altar. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Say it. And the word of their testimony. And love not their own lives unto the death. Okay? They overcame him by the blood. And that's one tremendous way to overcome him. It is the only way. There is no other way tonight. It's not keeping Saturday. And I believe in being empowered by the Holy Spirit, but it's not a second blessing that overcomes him. It's not that. They overcame him by the blood. It's not even knowing the Bible, as beautiful and precious and important as that is. It's not even winning souls, as beautiful and precious and important as that is. It's not even prayer and fasting, as beautiful and precious and important as that is. There's one way to overcome him. It's the blood. Oh, if God's people could understand it, it's the new covenant. It's redemption which produces at one man in the new life. And it's the blood. It's the blood. And when people criticize, then they're criticizing the work of the blood. When people judge, they're doing away with the blood before the veil. When people gossip, they're offending the blood. When people know somebody after the flesh, they're doing away with the blood and saying the blood isn't before the veil. Take away the blood and talk about the flesh. That's not the blood covenant. That's not redemption. That's not at one month. That's not New Testament Christianity. I'm saying tonight, that's not overcoming him at all. It's being overcome by him. Hundreds and thousands in good Bible-believing churches tonight are not operating through the blood that they preach. They're not experiencing the redemption that they've been redeemed by. They've not experienced the atonement that they're at one month with. They're not entering into the new life of the new covenant. Talk though they may, sing sometimes though they may, experience it in part though they do not experience the blood. They do not overcome the devil by the blood. The blood is behind every single declaration of faith tonight. The blood is the reason that I'll never have to condemn myself again. The blood is the reason that I have no right to judge you. The blood is the reason I can pray and be heard regardless how I feel. The blood is the reason tonight that my conscience is totally cleansed and purged and filled with God. The blood is the reason tonight that I'm just as important as any man in the world, as any Christian in the world, and just as big in the eyes of God, regardless of their production. The blood is the answer tonight. It's the blood. And that's how we overcome the devil, strictly and totally by the blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, says God. Save yourself loads of problems. Get to know the blood. Don't go out of here tonight having to have something else. Just start thanking God about the blood. The blood. In the 5th chapter of Revelation, listen, what I've said about the blood tonight ought to even wake up a tired person. This mind is wandering. I was pretty tired and it woke me up fast. Now listen. The blood of Jesus Christ tonight is so perfect that it's one thing that Satan has no counteraction against. If you win a soul, he can tell you you did it through the flesh. If you pray, he can say, how do you know you heard? Whatever you do, no matter how good it is, he can say, that's a good part of the tree. But there's one thing that shuts his mouth tonight. And that
When a child of God says, I bring nothing, I offer nothing, I am nothing, but glory be to God, I'm cleansed and purged and redeemed and at one with Jesus Christ by His blood. He's speechless, hopelessly devastated in his own loss of words. He has nothing to say back. It's Christ's death, not ours. It's Christ's offering, not ours. And it's Christ's life and not ours. And we're offering the New Testament bullock, and there's nothing he can do.
Because it's accepted by the Father. So in Revelation, the 5th chapter, when we're all gathered in verse 3, multitudes upon multitudes, and the Father begins to open the book and no man can open it. And John says, I wept because no man could open it. And all of a sudden, the champion of champions, the lion of the tribe of Judah, steps out on the hall of fame on the stage of eternity. And with the multitudes upon multitudes there that couldn't open the title deed to the earth and take it back, Jesus appears. Every single one of us are weeping because we couldn't open the title deed and we couldn't take back the book which Adam sold out to the devil, dominion for this earth. But Jesus comes back out on the hall of fame in the eternal stage and gets before the Father, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and takes the book. And when he does, through the eternal revelation of God, we see his hands, and they are scarred with nails. And then we weep, and then we sing a new song. We sing a new song in 5:8. And it's a song of every redeemed believer. Everybody will sing, and it's blessed be the blood of the Lamb. And he stands before us as our champion, taking the title deed with a nail-scarred hand, and his bloodshed did it, and we're singing what? About the blood. Not about how many souls we won. Not about what a beautiful church we built. Not about what beautiful Christians we were. No, we couldn't take the book back. We couldn't open the title deed. But we've got our champion, and we've got the Savior, and we've got him as Lord. And we say, there he is, our champion. And we weep and bow and sing and praise him for the blood. For the blood. Bow your heads.